So Cyrus becomes converted, probably by the influence of a young man named Daniel. Now, let's pick up the story in verse 2. Here's the proclamation, the declaration, and the profession of Cyrus. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God. Isn't that an interesting profession for the king of Persia to make? This would be like Saddam Hussein having said, he is God. He is God which is in Jerusalem, and whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of this place, of his place, help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God which is in Jerusalem. Who is among you of all his people? Asked Cyrus. Beloved, I am convinced that even with all the criticism Christians receive, that this world is still looking for real Christians. What's a real Christian? Well, James chapter 1, verse 27 gives us a hint. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Cyrus is asking, who is for real around here? And I think that the world is still asking and looking, who's for real around here? Who is it? And unfortunately, we have a lot of fake and phony to offer the world. I was talking to somebody on Wednesday, and they had been to a meeting where it was going to be filmed. And beforehand, people were just acting what he called normal. But as soon as the lights and the camera came on, he said that the people up front saw that and immediately went into their act. Oh, Father. Oh, Lord. Acting different, talking different, being something else. And you know, the camera operators weren't believers. He said, you could just see in their eyes like, oh, brother. Who's for real around here? Now look, I'm not for us acting like the world. But I'm not for us acting. I have a good friend that's a pastor. And he's from Southern California. And he talks like this. But he went to Bible college in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where they talk like this. And when my buddy is just having a cup of coffee with you, he talks like this. But when he teaches the Word of God, he talks like this. And I don't mean to judge his every motive in his heart, but I just think that's odd. Do you? You do? That's not just me then. And look, our neighbors shouldn't hear through our screens, you know. You stupid kids, what's the matter with you, you idiots? And then see us on Sunday morning. Come on, children, let's get in the fake wood-covered station wagon and drive our holy selves to church. You know, or when their kids get in trouble, you know, we shouldn't be over, you know. You know, if you raise your kids like the Bible says, and then what are they hearing through our screens? That's a tough one, isn't it? Because in California, our houses are close together. Should we act differently? Well, I would say this, we should be different. We should be peculiar We should be like our Savior. And that should be behind closed doors as well as at church. You know, for those of you who travel with me, play golf with me, risk your life and scuba dive with me, I hope in your heart of hearts you don't think that there's two of me. I hope I'm the, I hope I'm not, you know, a fake in the pulpit and then somebody else at the beach. I don't want to be that. I want to be more and more like the Lord everywhere that I am. Who knows best? Well, my family, my friends, my co-workers, my neighbors. Right? The profession of Cyrus is he is God. And Cyrus is looking for some real believers to go back and fulfill what God has put in his heart, and that is to build God a house in Jerusalem. And so they take an offering in verses 5 and 6, and I love this. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, beside all that was, how? Willingly offered. Willingly offered. And beloved, that's why you won't see very many Calvary Chapels, hopefully none, that pull these crazy stunts to raise money. You know, and I don't mean to be critical of people that need to raise money, so long as it's done biblically, but you know, we're not going to ever sell raffle tickets here. Not that that's wrong. If you're involved in a ministry and they want to sell raffle tickets, cool. We're not going to sell raffle tickets. How are we going to raise money? Free will offering. And we're not going to sell 8x10 glossies of our missionaries, you know, autographed. How are we going to raise money for missions? Free will offerings. And when we have some teenagers this summer that are going to travel to Arizona and do a little outreach with Pastor Chick, we're not going to sell anything. How are we going to raise that money? Free will offering. That's what we're going to do. We're going to, and you know, about the slickest thing we do is I buy these mission envelopes on eBay. It's the best price I can get. I buy them on eBay. I do. You can buy everything on eBay. My left kidney. No. So we put these envelopes out. But look, I don't take the offering like this. Because is that free will?
No.
This is free will. I'll be expecting to see that soon. I just love that the righteous giving in the Bible is free will giving. It's not coerced. It's not slick. You know, and you got to know in my mail all the time, I get these fundraising things. And, you know, the messages in the office. And they'll even say, hey, we worked with the Calvary Chapel in Florida. And I'm just curious. Why don't they call and say, yes, we just finished a campaign with Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Why don't they say that? Never. And you know what will happen here? Never. Never. No, not free will offering. And I just love that. What does the Bible say about giving? This verse is in our bulletin every single Sunday. 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. What's the correct definition of cheerful? Hilarious. And that should be, you should grow to the point where you love to give. And we're blessed. You know, we're a small church, but we're a giving church. You know, our people love to give. It was so cool. I got to go to a Calvary Chapel pastor's gathering in Santa Barbara this morning. And as I got there, Ricky Ryan pulled me aside and says, tell me one thing that's going on at Simi Valley. It's really cool. I told him all about our Calvary Chapel car care clinic for single moms. And he thought that was so cool. He had me get up and share that with everybody. And I told him, you know, it started out just a couple of guys at our church that just wanted to serve the single moms and single ladies of our community. And so that's how it started. But now it's blossomed into the older guys with the younger guys, the high school guys. And they're out there looking at, what's that? That's an engine. Oh, really? Wow. Well, what, you know, and you should see Scott and Rick. They're out there now. And they got, you know, Matt and Robbie and Josh. And they're under the car. Of course, Josh is probably the most advanced mechanic of the youth group. And anyhow, the guys are in there and they call themselves gearheads and I don't know, all these nicknames, and they're out there working on these cars, having a good time, laughing and joking, and what are they doing? Giving. They're giving. And then your gifts by the windshield wipers, the oil filters, that's about the extent of my mechanical knowledge. The other stuff that goes in that engine thing. In the Trinity Hymnal, number 368, is this little chorus. Lord, Thou lovest the cheerful giver, who with open heart and hand blesses freely as a river that refreshes all the land. Grant us then the grace of giving, with a spirit large and free, that our life and all our living we may consecrate to Thee. Friends, everything that we have is God's. Everything from the change in the ashtray in your car to your home, to your portfolio, it's all God's. And so ask Him, God, what do You want me to give? You know, on this last week's bulletin, that's what I put in the bottom. Listen and then give. Because God is not mute. And I'm not a legalist about giving. I don't think that everybody in the church should give the same percentage. Now, I'm a fan of that tax-wise. I wish we'd fix our tax system and everybody just give the same percent. That seems fair to me. But I don't think that everybody should give the same percent. You know, a single mom, I don't think can give the same percentage than the president of one of the local companies. I think he should give more. Why? It'll take more giving on his part to change the way that he lives than the 25 or 50 bucks that single mom puts in. That single mom drops in 50 bucks, there's a lump in her throat. She's happy to do it. But the president of a corporation in town drops in 50 bucks, it's a tip. That's not sacrificial giving. In my humble opinion, we used to have a president of a company here in town that went to our church, and his gifts were sometimes in the tens of thousands of dollars because he was a tither. That was fun. That was nice. I used to love that when the guys would call, hey, he did it again. Really? Yeah. Big check in the offering. Let's get caught up. And that's how it should be. It should be freely given. Well, here in verse 7 through 11 now, we see the burden of Sheshbazzar. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. King Cyrus of Persia brought them out by the hand of Mithrath, the treasurer, and he counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them. 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. And so here's Sheshbazzar, which means joy and affliction. His real name was Zerubbabel, which means stranger in Babylon. He's probably born there. His parents had a sense of humor. Stranger in Babylon. Interesting. So, little boy, what's your name? Stranger in Babylon. We got to get you a new name. He's so happy. I love your smile. We're going to call you Joy in Affliction. But he's burdened. He's given 5,400 pretty good-sized pieces of gold and silver to carry along. He was burdened. What a wonderful burden. But I want to go out on a limb here and say something about burdens. And that's that I think all of them are. Wonderful, that is. And how often do we, maybe just in our own hearts, complain about the burden that God has given us? But yet, then we look back at those burdens and what do we say? What a wonderful burden that was. I once lost a job. Why? Because God had a much, much better one for me. You might say, I went through a tough season of suffering, but then a loved one came to Christ because of that. Someone gave me a bookmarker last week that I hung in my car. It says, a season of suffering is a small price to pay for a clearer view of God. It's true, isn't it? It's a small price to pay. You know, so many of us pray, God, Jesus, make me more like You. And the Lord says, are you sure? Yeah, Lord, please, I want to be more like You. Can you drink from the cup that I drank of? Sons of thunder, are you sure You can do this? And we keep praying, Lord, make me more like You. Okay. And then He stirs up our lives. Oh, God, what are You doing? Where are You? Don't You see what's going on here? I had everything all set. Now I have to suffer. I thought that's what You were praying for. You wanted to be more like Me. And now you have the opportunity to choose joy in affliction. How many of you, after having a flat tire, kicking the replacement tire after you get it all bolted on and you continue on down the highway and you drive up on a horrible accident. And you think, that could have been me. And, you know, hopefully it dawns on you. Oh, I get it. The flat tire. Well, beloved, Sheshbazzar is burdened. But what a wonderful burden. No wonder his name was Joy in Affliction, because he understood that it was only through burdens that God could get his attention. And so now as we come to chapter 2, we're going to read about the comeback kids. These are the people who chose to come back. Approximately 2 million people from the nation of Judah are in Babylon. And how many choose to come back? About 2%. Around 50,000 of them. That's amazing. Those are amazing percentages, aren't they? And in the parable of the 10 virgins, which is a picture of the church, how many of them were ready for the bridegroom? 5. That story scares me. Concerns me. I hope that's not the condition of the church now. I hope that percentage is much higher. But I don't know. We might find out. So, the comeback kids, first 35 verses. Now, these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city. Those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Riam, Baana. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the people of Parash, 2,172. The people of Shephatiah, 372. The people of Era, 775. The people of Pahath Moab, of the people of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812. The people of Elam, 1,254. Ezra loves lists, doesn't he? The people of Zadu, 945. The people of Zakkai, 760. The people of Bani, 642. And the list goes on and on and on. All the way to verse 35. The people of Sinai, 3,630. He's so precise about these things. And these are the people who came back. In verses 36 to 39 is the homecoming of the high priest. The priests, the sons of Jedidiah of the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1,052. The sons of Pashur, 1,247. The sons of Harim, 1,017. You know what's interesting about this list of the priests? It's only four families in this list. Four families is all that returned to be the priest of the newly rebuilt temple at Jerusalem. Beloved, what can be done with four families? Much. You think about the way that most Calvary chapels start. Do most Calvary chapels start in an auditorium? Stadium? Where do they start? Most of them start in a living room, with one or two families. That's how this church started in 1990. I wasn't around, but I'm told by the pastor who started it, David Guzik, and we still have one or two of those original families. And they started as a Bible study during the week. Dan, how far along did you come around? Around that time. Were you with the original group? Was it about four families? Seven families. What can be done with seven families? Much. And of those families now, there's people all over the country, all over the world, serving because those seven families decided to plant a Bible-believing and Bible-teaching church here in Simi Valley. Thank you. On behalf of all of us, benefiting to all of you seven families. Now, you were a single guy back then. So here's these four families coming back with Zerubbabel. And what's to be done? Much. And I love the reunion tour of the singers here in verses 40 through 42. The Levites, the sons of Jeshua, Kadmiel, the sons of Hodaviah, 74. The singers, the son of Asaph, 128. The sons of the gatekeepers, and the sons of the Shalom, sons of Adar, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akkab, the sons of Hadadah, and the sons of Shobai, 139 in all. And so, here is a worship team of 341 singers. That would make a decent choir. How many singers were there during the reign of King David? 38,000. So, here is less than 1% of the height of the worship in Israel. What can be done with 1% of the worshipers? Much. And they're going to. They're going to sing much. They must have had long shifts. But here come the Levites and the worship team. In this next group, beginning in verse 43, this is the bound and the burden Nethinims. The Nethinim, the sons of Ziha, the sons of Hasupha, the sons of Tabaoth, the sons of Keros, the sons of Siaha, the sons of Tadon, the son of Lebanon, the son of Hagabah, the son of Akab, the sons of Hagab, the sons of Shalmai, the sons of Hanan, sons of Giddel, Gehar, Rhea, Rezin, Nekoda, Gazam, Uza, Paseya, Desaya, Asna, Meanim, Nephusim, Bakbuk, Hakapha, Harher, Basleth, Mahida. Very different sounding names, aren't they? Why is that? Because they're Gibeonites. Do you remember the story when the children of Israel first came in to the promised land and they were told to make treaties with whom?
Nobody.
No deals, no treaties. Don't make any. And so they had gotten to their first encampment, and out of the desert, the dust cloud came, and here comes these guys. Oh, water, food. Look at our shoes are worn all the way through. We need refreshment. And these poor guys, they traveled for so long, and they said, "Where are you from?" They said, "We're from a far nation. And we've heard of you. And we were afraid that you would come and kill us. And so we came to make a peace treaty from you, even from a far away." And Joshua fell for it. And he made a treaty with them. Where were they from? Next door. From the next town. They got all the old clothes they could find and put them on and didn't shave for a while and rolled around the dust and showed up, and they completely fooled Joshua, and he made a treaty with them. And because of that, Joshua said, "Okay, we can't kill them, but from now on, they're going to carry our water." And guess what? All these generations later, they're still carrying water. And so here they are. They're with them. Nephinim means given. Given. How many of us here tonight are given to something? Everybody raise your hand. We are all given to something. So the question to ask ourselves is this. What are we given to? What are we given to? I hope that we are all given to serve in one way or another. We should all be given to serve. It's true. Bob Dylan was right. You got to serve somebody. You know? I visited my daughter this afternoon for a little bit. She has a 15-day-old and a 14-month-old. You ladies remember those days? So what does she feel like she's given to? Yeah. We showed up and she's like, "Come in, please. Here." Through the door we can hear Kenna. Yeah. She opens the door and Devin's standing there, you know, with Kenna, the 14-month-old. And Kenna sees me. "Pop!" Deb's like, "Here, have her. Take her. Take her to church with you tonight. We'll pick her up tomorrow." She says, "I feel like all I've done this afternoon is yell at Kenna and change Ethan's diaper." Poor Kenna, she's teething those top teeth right now. Ugh, poor kid. Just miserable. There's two kinds of slaves that we can be. The first kind is in John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Now, this is sad. A couple of nights ago, did you hear about this? On Pacific Coast Highway, a Subaru station wagon with six high school kids from Newbury Park High School and Thousand Oaks High School speeding down Pacific Coast Highway, smoking dope, drinking, cars spun out of control, Two kids so far have passed away in that. Those kids have been taught so much about drinking and driving. They know better. I mean, they're made to go through the class to get their license. But they're a slave of sin. And beloved, if you and I can't say no to a sin, we're a slave to that sin. Yet the thing is, we don't have to be. Because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So if we're a slave to sin, it's because we've done what? Chosen to be. So we can be that kind of slave. But here's another kind of slave. I love the way that Paul introduces himself when he opens a book. So here's from Romans 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. See, that's the kind of slavery that we want. That's the kind of slavery where when your friends call and say, hey, do you want to go out and party? No. Oh, come on. No. Knock yourself out. I don't do that. That's the kind of slave where you go on the business trip with the guys, and after the day is done and you're getting ready to call a day, they ring your room phone. Hey, we're going downstairs. You want to go with us? No. Why? Because I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. That's not how Jesus Christ would behave. So, no thank you. It can be career limiting, but it's the right thing to do if you're a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Look in verses 59 and 60. Here's the obedient orphans. And these were the ones who came up from Tel Malah, Tel Harshah, Cherub, Adian, Immer. But they could not identify their father's house or their genealogy, whether they were of Israel. Are you Jewish? I don't know! The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 652. These were the true nobodies. You ever feel like a nobody? I mean, I gotta tell you, one of the tough things about going to these pastors' deals, because I could feel like a nobody in there, you know. And the guys are talking about, yeah, we just finished our 150,000 square foot auditorium. Paid cash for it. I'd like to have a closet in one of those places for our church, you know. And that's how I can begin to feel. And it was funny because in the middle of it, Ricky stood up and said, you know what? I feel like the Lord's saying, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Someone out here needs you just need to hear that right now. I was looking around, I wonder who that is. You know? But that's not what God's called us to. And I got to tell you, I'm kind of glad. I used to lament it, you know, in the Cornerstone and Rocky Peak and Calvary Community. I don't know if it's just wisdom or what, but I don't anymore. Now, if God calls us to that, cool. He'll make us love it. But in the meantime, let's be faithful. Let's make sure that we're dealing with the ministry located between our front door and our back door. So, let's all minister at home first. Take care of our families, those types of things. And then let's see if He calls us to bigger things. So, who are these people? John Gill describes these folks like this. These were such that professed the Jewish religion and went for Jews in Babylon, but could not trace their pedigree and tell what family they were of, or who their ancestors and where they had lived in Judea. They had either lost their genealogical tables or they never had any. Could not make it out whether their parents were Israelites or proselyted Gentiles. Or they were such who had been exposed and taken out of the streets, their parents unknown. So these are the orphans. And what does the Bible say that God is the father to? The fatherless. You know, perhaps some people thought of these as the less than, but not God. What makes us precious to God? Our worship of Him. That's what makes us precious to God. God doesn't care about your pedigree. He He doesn't care if your dad was a preacher or your grandfather was a preacher. He doesn't care how many generations you go back in Calvary Chapel or if your parents were the chaplains on the Mayflower. He doesn't care about that. What does he care about? You worshiping him. And so don't let anybody, especially Satan, convince you that you're a nobody. Because you're not. You're very precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, it's true that if you were the only person that had ever been born, Jesus Christ would have come here and died for you. So, beloved, make it personal. He came and he died for you. And there's no doubt, while hanging on the cross, you went through his mind. Imagine that. That's amazing. Wow. Makes me want to live better. Well, here's the PKs in verse 61. And the sons of the priests, the sons of Hebei, the sons of Kaz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughter of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their listing among those who registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and the Thummim. So these were the priest kids, kind of castaways, but they're on the way back to Jerusalem. Why? To worship God. In verse 64 through 67 is the number given, that count that's in the 49,000 and change, and these are the tenacious 2%. So, beloved, I have to encourage you to ask yourself, are you in the tenacious 2%? Well, you're here on Thursday night, you probably are. Let's remain there. Let's remain in that small little number that no matter what, are going to serve and have joy in affliction. And then we'll close with the gifts the people gave in verse 68. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, 100 priestly garments. So the priests and the Levites and some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, the Nethinim, dwelt in their cities and all Israel in their cities. Lord, help us, like these, to be the faithful givers, the faithful worshipers, the faithful goers and the faithful senders. Lord, help us, each and every one, to hear clearly from your Holy Spirit what it is that you want us to do to further your kingdom in our city, in our county, in this state. Lord, thank you for this privilege. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Help us, Lord God, not to squander and waste the giftings that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.